Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, Venture. Say good morning to those who are in the classic service and those who are watching online. And I know I can feel it in the room a little bit. You're like, wait a second, did we kind of shortchange the worship time? We just moved the sermon up. This passage, I think, lends itself for us to have some good worship at the end. And so we're going to finish out our service today with an extended time of worship in it. So for those of you, if you're like me, man, you love that time for us to be able to come and sing together, we'll be able to do that. But we're in this great passage. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to John 15. Chris just read our passage for today. As we're looking at, again, this section of scripture, we started in John 13. We're going to go through John 17, this time in the upper room when Jesus was teaching his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And it's one of the most profound sections of scripture. Every section you come to, you go, wow, there's another truth that he teaches here. And because of that, it's one of the most famous sections of scripture. The passage he just read, the analogy around it of Jesus being the vine, we are the branches. But as we look at it today, I just want to walk through it in pretty simple form because it really teaches some straightforward truths to us about who we are and who he is and who he was claiming to be. In fact, when he makes that first statement, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Notice he says true vine there. And part of that is for us, we immediately jump to the analogy. Oh, yeah, he's using the vine as an analogy of, you know, vine and growth with that. For his audience in that day, for the disciples and then the broader audience that would read it, it was a pretty startling claim. Because up to that point, they would have recognized Israel, the nation of Israel, is the true vine. In fact, all through the Old Testament, there was this analogy of you've planted Israel as your vine in the world, your source of life in the world. You can see one of the scriptures, Psalm 80. The psalmist says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, Israel. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. In fact, in Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus would go into and worship, his disciples would know, as you went into the temple, on the columns that went all the way up, there was this gold, it was pure gold vine that went around the column all the way up. Some said it was probably 60, 70 feet, so you can imagine how much gold was in that. And it was that symbol from the Old Testament, symbol to the people, that as they went into worship, man, we are the vine. We are the source, we're it. The problem was Israel had not been faithful. In fact, the prophets pointed out, even though God planted you, look at what Jeremiah said, I planted you a choice vine, entirely a pure seed. God was doing this good work to them. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? How have you become the very thing you weren't supposed to be? And as Jesus steps forward, and you got to remember, he's talking in particular, he's got all the religious officials, all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the whole system of the nation is now turned against him. And he looks at his disciples and he makes this claim. He says, I'm the true vine. And what he's saying in that, that he's the center of God's work in the world now. God was doing this work. He revealed himself through Israel. He had called Abraham out. He had called the nation out. He had planted them there. But now notice Jesus says, God's going to do his work and it's going to be through me and specifically through his church. And Paul uses a similar analogy in Romans chapter 11. He doesn't use the vine like a grapes. He's using an olive tree. And he says, you know, there was an olive tree, Israel, and in their unbelief, the branches are broken off and the Gentile world is grafted in. Now he says Israel will be back in one day, but at this point, Paul's pointing out, and Jesus is declaring here, he says, man, I'm the center of God's work now. It's gonna come through me. And as you look at that, he's also making a claim that he alone is the source of life. I'm the true vine. And if you read through the book of John, John in particular, he'll list seven statements, the great I am statements, where Jesus declares about himself, I am. Notice it's built off the name of God. Yahweh is the great I am. And then Jesus with that, he uses statement after statement, and all of these statements point to something within Israel's worship or history in it. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, and he says it around the Festival of Lights, they're celebrating that, he's going, I am truly God in that. And I am the living water, and I am the bread of life. And last week we looked at the probably the greatest of these claims. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now he looks at his disciples. He says, I'm the true life. I'm the source that you're looking for. And what we recognize, and I just want you to recognize in all of these claims, he really is differentiating himself, not just from the system of what they were doing there in the temple system anymore. He was also differentiating himself from anyone else that would say they're coming to bring spiritual life. Any other source, any other religion, any other, he says, hey, you need to hear, if you want the life that can only come through the Father, if you want spiritual life, it only comes through Jesus, his life, his works, his death, his resurrection, his ruling and reigning, his person, it only comes through Jesus. See, sometimes we come to this passage and we kind of treat it like, oh, it's a cute analogy, you know, oh, vines and branches and that. When he declared it, it was a startling analogy. When he looked at a people who every day when they went in worship, oh, we're the vine, we're in, no matter what. Look, there's the symbol of it right there. He goes, no, I'm the vine. I'm the life. In fact, I'm the only vine. There is no other. Now, the second part of his analogy that he's teaching is there are branches then. There are branches, two types of branches. One, there are dead branches that have no life and bear no fruit. He says they're dead branches and they have no life. And that's the easiest way to know whether they're dead or not is there any fruit? Do you see any fruit in it? Do you see fruit that's connected to it? And specifically in this context, is there fruit of belief? Is there the fruit of they believe in him? And part of what he's trying to help his disciples differentiate, there are a lot of people that have been connected to God's program. They've been connected to the nation of Israel. The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're very much religious. They're around it, but they're not alive. Why? Because they rejected the source of life. In fact, they're coming up against him now. They had one of their midst who earlier in the evening, he's already slipped out. Because while he was connected and around it, Judas and a follower for a season, he never believed in Jesus as Savior. He didn't continue on in that belief and he slips away and proves to be a dead branch, not a live branch. As we look at it, Jesus wants to just get it in their head. Just being around something doesn't mean you're connected to it, that you're part of it and actually experience that life. The flip side, there are alive branches that are connected to his life. And the way we know this, and he says this, they're bearing fruit. This is going to be a key theme throughout the whole passage is, man, they're fruit bearing. You look at it, you look at the life and they bear the fruit of it. And so sometimes we look at that and we go, okay, well, what does that mean? They're bearing fruit. I mean, you know, how much fruit does it have to be? What does it look like? Sometimes we define it in real narrow ways in that. And I would say in it, if you look in scripture, there's some pretty simple categories around this. But if you look at it, kind of three categories of fruit bearing. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit in our life. Paul puts it this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so notice the key point, and this is one of the key passages when you think about fruit in your life. Notice it's not actions per se. It's your character. It's your life. It's how you think. It's how you treat people. It's what comes from the inside where the Holy Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. One thing you can't do, you can't go produce fruit yourself in your life. You know, you can't go out and just like, I'm a fruit. Doesn't happen. Now notice it's something only he can do in your life. There's a part of this passage that's a little unsettling because we're such an action-oriented people and you know, just, man, give me my three things to do and I'm gonna go out and I'll go with that. And there's this core part of what Jesus is calling us to, of really giving him control, of really placing our life in him and listening to him. I would say as well, because sometimes we can twist this list, this is not the fruit in order to get the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what I mean with that. It doesn't mean that, man, if you really want the Holy Spirit in your life, you better go out and you better start loving people and just be joyful and be peace and have patience and that. That's how you get more God in your life. That's backwards. That is a recipe for frustration. That's a recipe for legalism and a bunch of other things that you can do. What it is a fruit that comes from the impact of the Holy Spirit in your life. That comes from being filled with him and being open to him. And that abiding, what we're gonna see, the core of the abiding. And next week, we're gonna spend some time because Jesus has taught, he taught some in 14, we didn't look at it, and then he's gonna really teach in 16 about the Holy Spirit's gonna come in order to enable this in our life. Jesus knows we can't do this apart from the Spirit's work. And so we'll really dive into that next week and walk through that. Right now, though, he's calling to that relationship with him, and it's going to show up in this way. Second thing is the fruit of life change, just that he's changing your life. Look at this passage. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For at one time you were in darkness, now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." I love that phrase, the fruit of light. That man, he's changed my life. And I've got a choice. And here's the core choice, because you can read that. And you, again, we want to kind of reduce it down and go, man, okay, if I do too many sins, I'm not in the light and that. He's not getting it down to a number. He's really, it's a heart attitude of, if Jesus has changed your life, do I want to live in light or do I want to live in darkness? Do I want to step in the light? And here's the thing about stepping in the light. You step in the light, he's probably going to expose more things about your life that you didn't even realize. You suddenly look up and you may feel like, I'm a greater sinner than I ever realized because I'm stepping in the light. When I was in darkness, I didn't even see these things. But it's a choice that I want to live in the light. I'm tired of hiding things. Tired of being in the dark. I'm tired of having hiddenness from other people and key parts of my life. The fruit that is found in this, the fruit of light, it really is a fundamental level. I mean, whether you call it abiding in Christ or depending on the Spirit or stepping into the light, notice all of this is at a heart and a character level. Now, there is fruit of good works. It should produce good works in our life. Look what he says. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're bearing fruit in our life in that good work. That good work can come through serving others, that good work in how we treat others. That good work can be how we work at our jobs. That we do it like God is our boss and we're pleasing him in that. That good work should show up through evangelism. I want to share the good news. There's all the different parts of it. So part of that fruit is, as he's changing me, as he's calling me into the light, yeah, I want to follow and do the things that he's called me to do in the world. And so as you look at each of those categories, those works in it. But I would say on this one, again, we have to be careful because sometimes we can prescribe, well, I'll just go do some good works to prove I have fruit. And if you just create a system where you're trying to do this from the outside in instead of the inside out, you're setting yourself up for failure. If I'm trying to be conformed to what I think a Christian's supposed to look like, instead of being transformed by the true vine, the true source of life in my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and living it outward, then it can be a recipe for a legalism or a hypocrisy that we can start setting up in ways. One of the saddest stories I was reading about, back in 1927, Cecil B. DeMille was one of the early producers, filmmakers, and he made one of the first films around Jesus. It was called King of Kings in 1927. And the actor that he chose to be Jesus was a British actor named H.B. Warner. And Warner, you might know him if you like the movie It's a Wonderful Life. He played the druggist, Mr. Gower, that worked at the pharmacy years later in his life. But DeMille, in order to have Jesus, and it shows you how much times have changed, he made him sign a morality clause. He and Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary. And for 5 years, they weren't allowed to be in any movies that would look bad on Jesus. And he made him sign this clause that he couldn't do things he thought Jesus wouldn't do. So he couldn't play cards. He could never ride in a convertible. He couldn't go swimming. He kept him separated from the other actors. He had to be alone. He made him kind of veiled in black, kind of mystery around it. But also, man, we've got to keep it real separate with that. The trouble was trying to live this way without a reality. Warner, in that time period, went headlong back into an alcoholism that he had battled. It was this, let's conform to a picture without the power. Let's conform without transformation. And guys, that story plays out a lot of different ways in people's lives. And sometimes people, they come and they think, okay, I got to get right with God. I got to experience God more in my life. So I got to go, man, I got to start conforming. I got to do all the right things. And they've never tapped into the right power first. They've never experienced Christ in their life so that he can work that out in them. And I would just encourage you, maybe you're here and you're exploring what Christianity is like, or maybe you've had a concept in your mind. Man, I just thought to be a Christian, you do good things. Oh, I think there'll be a lot of good works that comes from it, but it's got to come from Jesus. You don't do it to offer it to Jesus. You do it because of what he's offered to you, and he's changing you. Jesus makes a statement, there's a divine gardener who is God, and he's doing two things. One, he's cutting away the dead branches for destruction. So God the Father is the divine gardener, and it says that his Father is cutting away those branches. If you look at it, he puts in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. It's a pretty straightforward passage that Jesus says in this. And sometimes I'll have people, they'll read this passage and they go, Tim, does this mean we can lose our salvation? I mean, you know, that you were abiding, you stopped abiding, and then since you stopped abiding, you get cut away and you're damned for eternity in that. I personally believe in the eternal security of a believer. And so what I mean in that is I believe if someone has truly placed their faith in Christ, that they are secure in that. And I would do this. And this is one of those cases, you always have to be careful that we let all of Scripture speak to any one subject. And you always want to be careful that you don't want to build all of your theology on an analogy. Jesus is using an analogy here of the vine. He's teaching some truths around it, but he's not trying to make a theological statement about all parts of salvation. That's why it's important to go to those later passages. One of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Romans is he wants to take these truths and unpack it in ways and really build a robust theology off of it. I personally believe that we're secure in our salvation because of Romans 8. Romans 8, Paul says, even coming off of a passage of those who've struggled in sin, Romans 8:1, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's already been declared. There's no condemnation. Then he says in Romans 8, 2 through 4, there's no further requirements you have to do for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he finishes out the chapter in Romans 8, 31 through 39, and he says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. So when I put all those together, there's no condemnation, there's no further requirement, there's nothing to separate us, and that Jesus himself says about those who are his, no one can snatch them out of his hand, I believe that we are secure in that salvation. Now, when you come back to this passage, though, you look at it and you go, well, what are these dead branches? I would say the dead branches here, they never truly had an abiding, a saving faith in that. They never believed in it. Remember, again, he's talking about especially the Jewish people around who had rejected him. Paul will point out in Romans 10 that even though they had all the promises of God, the revelation of God that was in their midst, they rejected and didn't ever follow him. I would never say Judas was truly ever a believer in Christ. He followed for a season, but he was never a believer in Christ. And so you see those examples. Here's what I get asked often as a pastor. Sometimes I get asked this because somebody's trying to make a theological point. Usually I'm asked this because somebody has someone in mind, a child of theirs or someone. They say, okay, what about, I mean, they showed all the signs of belief and they were part of the church and that, and then they just completely walk away. And they show no belief and they show no signs in that. And I always say, you know, it's never mine to know what is going on in their heart and life. They may have walked away and they're fighting the truth that they know is in them the whole time they've walked away. They may have walked away because even though they were a part of it and they express, kind of like when Jesus said with the four soils, there'll be people that express and it looks like belief for a season, but there was no true root there. Here's the key. It's not mine to know. Who did Jesus say was the divine gardener? God. And here's what I do know. God judges right and true on every person. He knows. It's not mine to know. Now, it is mine to say, though, that Jesus, as he's talking to a crowd there and he's writing to an audience there that had a lot of people that had been around the program but never really believed, he says in pretty straightforward terms, the dead branches, I mean, they are bound for eternal destruction. And I would say, I know it's true in every church. There's always people in a church, and sometimes it's young people who've grown up in a church and they've been around it and kind of participated and they've got kind of a cultural Christianity. It's, you know, kind of a part of life and practice is just what you do in that. They are around it, but they're not connected to the source of life that's in it. And the reality is that's some of you here today. You may have chosen, you know, part of your Christianity for practice sake, or maybe you're a young person and you really haven't had a choice. You've just been a part of it and you're coming to a season in life. You got to decide, do you believe? Is Jesus the source of your life? And if you say, well, Tim, are you trying to scare us? I'm not trying to scare anybody, but let me tell you, the person who's the most direct about it is Jesus. The person who never pulled back from telling people, you're either in me or you're not in me, and if you're not in me, you don't have life, which means you are bound for eternal death, which is hell. That's what eternal death is. And it's horrific. And so I would be a poor pastor if I tried to comfort in ways that Jesus did not comfort. If I didn't speak as direct as he speaks to it. For those who may be here that you've never experienced that because it's not yours. Being around it is not connected to him. Connected to him is a personal decision that you have placed your life in him. A lot of times we always present it, you invite him into your life and he starts cleaning up things. It's actually the other way around. It's you taking all of who you are and going, it's yours, Lord. All of me is under what you've done on the cross. All of me is under your leadership as my Savior. I follow you the rest of my life. And Jesus puts it clearly that we all have to make that choice. It's a hard truth. There's another hard truth in the passage. Notice as well, the Father is also cutting back. He's pruning. Look who he's pruning. The fruitful branches to produce more fruit. He said, wait a second, Tim. Wait, everybody gets cut? Everybody gets cut. He's either cutting away those who really aren't a part of this, or if you're here, and notice it's not saying he just prunes bad Christians. He's looking for bad Christians, he's punishing. He's actually looking at fruitful Christians. And he knows, as the divine gardener, there has to be pruning. And pruning hurts. And pruning's hard. And it's painful. Hebrews, he says in John, he says, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Look, why? So that it can bear more fruit. It's actually good in their life. Hebrews puts it this way. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful, here's our word again, fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, to those who've experienced it. I was reading this from a newsletter from Mathiasen Wines. It's up in Napa. They produce fine wines. And they wrote in their newsletter to those who are a part of it the reason they prune. Listen, as they're describing what they do for the sake of producing wine, but I think it matches as well for the sake of what God wants to produce in us. Listen what he says. Why do we prune? Because if the vine is not pruned, it reverts very quickly to its wild nature, climbing everywhere with its long, sinewy trunk and tiny, scraggly branches of uneven grapes. Every year, we need to assess the growth of the vines and decide whether to prune them back harder or to let them grow a bit bigger, or to return them to the same size and shape they were the year before. Part of the pleasure of pruning, listen to this, part of the pleasure of pruning is that it is pure craftsmanship, like woodworking or ceramics, a blending of form and vision, assessing the vine's growth and adjusting the pruning cuts to its individual differences. It's also a tactile relationship with nature. The living vines that could easily grow wild, guided by our hands to line up in vineyard rows ready to bear another crop of wine grapes for our pleasure and nourishment. If we prune correctly, the vine will be balanced. That means it will grow just enough. If it grows too much, the resulting wines will be thin and simple. If it grows too little, the wine will be bitter and hard. The right amount of growth, what we call balanced growth, results in balanced wine that are delicious, and they show all the environmental factors. I love how they're describing it, because I can picture, you picture the care when he says it's, there's an artistry to it. There's a personal touch to it. That individually, each wine, the gardener has to decide, where do I allow some growth? Where do I cut back? Because he's shaping it. And in our case, he's shaping us to look more like Jesus. I say this because some of you are fruitful vines that are in a season of pruning. And the enemy wants you to think God's punishing you, God's down on you. Why did God allow this? I would wish that you picture that your God, your Father, your divine gardener loves you so much. He's shaping you. And pruning is always painful. It is always painful. But when we embrace what he's doing in our life, we can do like Paul says in Romans 5. He says, we can even rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because it's through sufferings we learn perseverance to abide. And through that perseverance, he's shaping our character, that fruit of the Spirit. And as he shapes our character, we have more hope. I'd encourage you today, if you are in that season of pruning, instead of fighting it, instead of, as I often do, just go, Lord, when will you end it? I'd encourage you, maybe a prayer of embrace. Lord, do your good work to shape me to look like Jesus. So in light of this, what's the command for all of us today? What's the only command of this passage? What's the only thing that we're called to do? We're called to abide, to dwell, to live with him, to do life with him. And if you look at it, we recognize we can do nothing apart from our connection to Christ. He said it, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything apart from him. And so Jesus looks at us and he calls each one of us. And he says, you've got to trust that. Now you may see that phrase and you say, what do you mean we can't do anything apart from Jesus? We can do a lot of things apart from Jesus. You can build a life, you can have a career, you can make a lot of money, you can accomplish things in the world, you can raise a family, you can have a home, you can do a bunch of things apart from Jesus. When he says nothing, what he means is you can do nothing in the spiritual kingdom. You can do nothing to actually produce spiritual fruit in your life. You can do nothing to change your soul. And I think that there's a lot of people who have accomplished a lot, and maybe you're one of them here today. You've accomplished, you've done a lot of somethings, but you know at a soul level, you can't do it. And one of the most humbling things is inviting him to do what only he can do as you place your life in him as the true source of your life. To do that, we begin by believing in him and receiving the life he gives. It just begins. It's a pretty simple statement at the beginning. In fact, I love how John, at the end of this book, he says, the whole reason I wrote the book of John is that it was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He really is the source. He really is the life. He really is the Savior who died for you. He really is the one who rose again. He said, I wrote all these things about him. He's the Christ. He's actually God, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. For some of you here today, maybe you're looking at it and you're going, you know, I've been around this a lot. Maybe I grew up in it. Maybe I've kind of claimed it in different ways. But I actually need to believe. And when I say that belief, it's not just, oh, yeah, I'll kind of make a mental ascent of it. No, it's I'm placing my life in him. I'm trusting him with everything. That's how you take that step. And to continue to experience that every day, we experience this daily through the word and prayer. In the passage, Jesus pointed out, man, if you're gonna experience life in the vine, he's always using his word. Look how he said, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And that word clean means he stripped the branch of all the suckers and all the other things that didn't need to be a part of the branch. He's already using, it's another analogy around that, but he uses his word to cut away at parts of our life that don't need to be there. He uses his words to speak into our life. And he uses prayers our way that we connect with him. Later in the passage, he says, if you abide in me and my word, you're letting my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice he says, the core of this life of abiding is you have communication with him. He's speaking to you, by the way, through a living word. And you're speaking to him through prayer. Guys, you're never gonna have an abiding, a living relationship without him. You just aren't. I mean, if I were to go home and tell Lee, oh man, I want us to have a close relationship this next year. Now, by the way, I'm not gonna listen to anything you say. And I probably will not speak to you, but maybe a couple of times. Man, are we destined for a really good year this year? Man, oh man, that's gonna be a tight relationship. We laugh, because you go, that just doesn't work in a relationship. Guess what? It doesn't work with your relationship with God either. And so if you are never listening to him, just listening to what he says through his word, and you're never speaking to him. You're sharing your heart with him. Look what he says. Man, you ask whatever you wish. He's not saying, oh, if you start abiding, you're gonna get like a genie. You get all your wishes. What happens is the more you start listening to his word, the more he's changing you, the things you actually wish for, they match what the divine gardener wants in your life. You start actually wanting what he wants, even when it's painful, even when it's hard. You know, I'd encourage you here today. We've probably got all different types of people. Some of you, maybe you go, Tim, I am a follower of Jesus. But I'll be honest, I've not spent time in his word. I just hadn't been listening to God lately. I've not been praying. And you feel it. You feel the life kind of just drying up, don't you? And I don't say that, oh man, I'm gonna pound it. I'm just calling you to an invitation. You have this relationship with God, and you're not gonna experience it without just listening to him, reading, letting the living word speak to you, and praying to him. Likewise, there's some of you here today that you've been in a season of pruning. Maybe you've been fighting it. Maybe you've resented it. And God wants you to embrace it today. And some of you here today, and only you know who you are, you've been around Christianity. Maybe you've been around this church. You've been around this message. But you've never embraced it. You've never truly connected. I'm going to encourage all of you, would you take a moment? Let's just bow our heads. And even if you're not a praying person, would you just close your eyes out of respect? Because I want to give people an opportunity to just do some business with God right now. If you're here today and you just recognize you're not spending the time in his word, you're not praying, you're not walking with him and abiding with him in a way that you're experiencing it. You're a follower of his, but you've gotten a little disconnected. I'm gonna ask you to do something. If that's you and you wanna confess that to God today, just slip up your hand for a moment as a sign of confession. Say, Lord, yeah, that's me. That's me. Go ahead, don't be afraid. It's just, sometimes it's good to just go ahead and confess those things to him, let him know that. And in that sign of confession, just say, Lord, I don't wanna live this way anymore. I wanna be connected with you every day. I see those hands, thank you. If you're here today and maybe you're in a time of pruning, it's a time of pain, you've not understand why God's doing it, maybe you've been fighting it, if you recognize today you're in a season of pruning and you also want to tell God, I accept what you're doing in my life. Shape me, Lord, to look more like you. I want you to slip your hand up right now as a recognition. Yeah, I see that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're here today and you've realized, maybe I've been around this for a while, but I'm not connected to Jesus. I've never placed my life in him. And maybe there's a part of you, it kind of startles you as you think about the fact if you don't have that life, you're headed to eternal death. If today you want to do what John said in John 20, you want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died and rose for you, and you want to know you're connected to him, I'm going to ask you, would you slip your hand up right now? That's you. Yeah, I see hands. Keep, yeah. You can put your hand down now. If that's you, I want you, because sometimes just to know in our heart, we express these words to him. Would you make my prayer your prayer in your heart? Just make my words your words as you say them to God. Dear Lord, I come to you today. And I've recognized that I'm not connected to you. And I want to know that you are the source of my life. So today I confess you as my Savior. I believe you're my Lord. I not only want you to come and do life with me, I place all of my life in you and will follow you. Lord, we come before you today, and I pray for people all over this room. I pray for those who've recognized that in their connection, they've drifted, they're not listening, they're not attentive. I thank you for their confession before you today. You tell us in your word you love to forgive. You are faithful and just in it. I pray they would know not only forgiveness, but you would stir their hearts to draw close to you. Lord, I pray for those today who are in a time of pruning. Lord, we don't know what you're doing, but you do. I pray even today they would see purpose in the pruning and how you're shaping them. Finally today, Lord, I lift up those who by faith have lifted their hands, have made a declaration, have prayed to you that they want to be followers of Christ for the rest of their life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for stirring their hearts. Thank you for their step of faith. Thank you for how you're changing their lives. Thank you for the new life that's in them. Thank you that they were brought here today because you love them so much. You want them to experience life in you for eternity. Lord, I pray they would know that truth. I pray that they would identify and step out by faith. Lord, I pray that anyone who prayed that prayer would come and talk to us so that we can help them take next steps in it. But Lord, we thank you most of all that you're the vine. We only have to be branches. You are the life, and it's life eternal. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.